Hello and welcome to our site on this glorious Easter Sunday morning. I'd like to just share the Easter story today, the Easter Sunday story, the story of the resurrection. If you have a Bible handy, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, listen to this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they walked in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we simply recount the Easter Sunday story. Eyewitnesses tell us Jesus was nailed to the cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning on Good Friday. Many were present when he died at about 3 in the afternoon. The Apostle John records that a Roman soldier stabbed his side with a lance, and at once there was a flow of blood and water, evidence enough that he was already dead. Soon after he died, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Jewish council, received permission from Roman governor Pilate to take Jesus' body off the cross. Joseph and Nicodemus, also a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, wrapped Jesus' body with spices in strips of linen cloth and laid it in Joseph's unused tomb, which had been cut out of the rock in the garden close to the site of the crucifixion. The women who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry watched this all being done. On Saturday morning, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate to ask him to have the tomb guarded in case the disciples stole the body. Pilate agreed to this, and the tomb was then sealed and guarded. For the disciples and followers of Jesus, it was the saddest Sabbath they would ever experience. Very early on Easter Sunday morning, the first day of the week, some of the women came to the tomb bringing more spices to anoint the body of Jesus, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb entrance. An earthquake had dislodged the stone. An angel had rolled it away, waking up the guards who were terrified and who fled. When they went inside, the women saw two angels who explained that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he would meet them again in Galilee. The women hurried back, some of them actually overwhelmed. They were bewildered and trembling, Mark says in his gospel. But Peter and John were told, and they ran to the tomb to see for themselves. John the Apostle records that when they saw the linen clothes lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but rolled up neatly in a place by itself, he saw, that is, John the Apostle, he saw and believed. Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and remained there after Peter and John had gone back. She stooped to look into the tomb again, and after speaking to the two angels, she turned around and saw Jesus, though at first she didn't recognize him. She thought it was the gardener. He told her not to cling to him, that is, the Lord Jesus, and gave her a message for the disciples. On the same day, when two of the disciples were on the way to the village of Emmaus, about 2 kilometers away, 12 kilometers, rather, away from Jerusalem, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, the scripture says. They talked with him all about what had happened and invited him to spend the night with them. And as he broke the bread at the table with them, they recognized him, and Jesus vanished out of their sight. They immediately returned to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. When they got back to the disciples, they were told that Jesus had appeared to Peter, and they gave their account of how Jesus appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. And while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He showed them his hands and feet and invited them to handle him. They were still unconvinced, so he ate a piece of fish in front of them. On the following Sunday, he appeared to them again in the upper room. This time Thomas was present, and Jesus invited him to feel his hands and side. Sometime later, he appeared to the disciples beside the Lake of Galilee. Jesus had prepared a charcoal fire at the lakeside and had breakfast with them. He appeared to them on another occasion on a mountain in Galilee and gave them this commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." During this period of 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to a gathering of more than 500 at one time. And then he also appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The last occasion on which the disciples saw him was on the Mount of Olives, near Jerusalem, 40 days after the resurrection day, Easter Sunday. Luke summarizes the period after the resurrection in these words: "He showed himself to these people after his death and gave ample proof that he was alive. Over a period of 40 days, he appeared to them and taught them about the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 1, verse 3. For us as Christians, these facts are of the utmost importance, for it is by the resurrection that Christ is declared the Son of God with power, and it is by the resurrection that his atoning sacrifice on the cross is declared to be accepted by God. This is the center of the Christian faith. Of first importance, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians, "I delivered to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised again the third day." Everything stands or falls upon those facts. Paul said, "If Christ be not raised, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins." The very heart and substance of the message of the early Christians was that Jesus Christ, who had been crucified, was raised from the dead the third day. The first message delivered on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, was entirely about the resurrection, about the prophecies that went before it in the Old Testament, about the fact that they had crucified the Lord of glory and God had raised him from the dead, about the fact that they were witnesses to these very things, about the fact that Jesus, the risen Christ, had poured out his Spirit, and about the fact that because Jesus was risen and alive, he could grant the remission of sins to those who would believe in him. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the Christian church came into being. The Gospels and the New Testament books were written. The first day of the week became a special day for the disciples. We often refer to it as the Lord's Day. Baptism became the symbol of new life in Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, raised with him to newness of life. Lives were transformed. The good news was taken to the ends of the earth. Without the resurrection of Jesus, these things would never have taken place. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been examined more carefully than the evidence for any other fact of history. Yet still today, skeptics and unbelievers look for ways and means of describing it. One of their ways is to try and explain away the resurrection by placing the whole story into the area of fraud. This is the idea that either disciples themselves or the disciples in conjunction with the Lord Jesus conspired to deceive the world into believing that he'd risen from the dead. It was the earliest theory to be set forth against the resurrection. The Jewish Sanhedrin paid the Roman guards large sums of money to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. As the late Dr. James Kennedy pointed out, in the entire history of jurisprudence, there's never been, under any circumstances, a witness who's been allowed to testify to what transpired while he was asleep. For a Roman soldier to fall asleep on guard duty meant inevitably the death penalty, and this was vigorously applied. Most of the disciples went through suffering and unbelievable torture in the years that followed Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and they gladly endured it, all because of the power of the risen Christ within them. Paul Little said, "Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false, though they do not, however, die for what they know is a lie." The fact of the resurrection, we have to add to it the fact of the ascension, the disciples' testimony to not only the resurrection, but Jesus' ascension back into heaven 40 days later, and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church 10 days after that. And if people still choose to call it a lie and fraudulent, they're left to explain the incredible transformation of Paul the Apostle, who before his encounter with the risen and ascended Jesus was a Pharisee, and not just a Pharisee, but a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. No, we're not dealing here with a case of fraud, but historically proven fact, experientially proven fact. Still less tenable is the vision theory, not often mentioned, but still mentioned sometimes today. This speculates that the appearances of the resurrected Christ were simply visions or hallucinations brought about by the great expectations these people had that Jesus was the Messiah and he would rise from the dead. If that were a case, how do we account for the fact that the women came to the tomb bearing spices? Their expectations of a risen Christ were zero. What they expected to anoint was not a risen Christ. They expected to anoint the body that they had watched being wrapped and placed into the tomb 3 days earlier. A ludicrous assumption, the vision theory. How do we account for the fact that Mary of Magdala stood outside the tomb weeping because her Lord was dead and she thought the corpse had been stolen? The very fact that the two disciples on the Emmaus Road were disconsolate and dejected about because their hopes in Jesus as Messiah had been dashed by his death on the cross. Jesus had to rebuke his disciples in the upper room for their disbelief. The plain fact of the matter is that none of the disciples, men or women, were expecting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The plain fact of the matter is that none of them were expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. The argument that they were hallucinating because of their strong expectation of the resurrection simply holds no water. Their explanation was non-existent. the expectation, rather, of the disciples was non-existent. John 20 and verse 9 says they still did not understand. Were they all hallucinating for 40 days and 500 of them at one time? Certainly not. When the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the believing community in Jerusalem, nearly all of whom were Jews, this so-called hallucination was only 10 minutes from the tomb, this supposed hallucination. Did it not occur to any of the thousands of people who were there on the day of Pentecost to walk down the street and check it out? Hardly these sophisticated, conspiring Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead would have taken every opportunity to show that this was simply an hallucination or some kind of vision. How dearly Jews and Romans would have loved to have produced the body of Jesus, but they could not. The tomb was empty. So were the grave clothes. Christ had risen from the dead. Even less convincing is the swoon theory set forth by Venturini some many years ago and found in the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and Hugh Schonfield and others. Strange that for 18 centuries there's not even a whisper that Jesus did not actually die. But some of these more recent writers conceived this idea that Jesus simply swooned on the cross, was taken down, presumed dead, but then in the coolness of the tomb revived and came out 2 days later to convince his disciples he'd risen from the dead. Ignored in this ridiculous theory is the wound of the centurion, delivered into Jesus' side with a Roman spear, producing blood and water, empirical evidence that Jesus was dead, that life had ceased, because the blood had separated into its constituent elements. Ignored is the testimony of the seasoned executioner, who was sent by Pilate to ensure that Jesus was as dead as a doornail. Ignored is the testimony of the two Jewish counselors who buried him. Ignored is the fact that the grave clothes sealed the body in mummy-like fashion, in a mass of spices, and they were there, but they were empty. Furthermore, to place a person in such a swoon situation in a cold grave would likely bring about the cessation of heartbeat if he had been alive after being crucified. But suppose Jesus did extricate himself from the grave clothes without in any way disturbing them. He would have had to move a stone from the inside of the tomb that at least two soldiers moved across its face from the outside and sealed it, cemented it, and secured it there. That would be a humanly impossible feat. And remember, Jesus' hands had been pierced with large Roman spikes. A spear had been smashed into his chest. He would then have had to have overcome an armed guard and walked 24 kilometers that afternoon to Emmaus and back on feet that had been spiked to a cross for 6 hours. And on a stomach that had no food for 3 days, the swoon theory is as ridiculous as the others. Simon Greenleaf, who for over a century ago helped bring Harvard Law School to prominence, was sometimes referred to as the greatest authority on legal evidences in the history of the world. He examined the evidence and concluded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was a reality, an historical fact. Many people have done the same since then. Beloved, in this fact we rejoice today on Easter Sunday, the victory of the empty tomb. You can visit the graves of many people, many famous people. Some of them have massive and elaborate tombstones. The most beautiful thing about the grave of Jesus, dear friend, is that it's empty. 60 years after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and said, "I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." This is the story of Easter Sunday. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Yes, on this Easter Sunday we can say with absolute assurance, Jesus is alive. But you see, friend, unless you've come to know him by experience, in the laboratory of your own soul, you are without hope in this world and the world to come. Without a risen Christ, we have nothing to look forward to but a black hole in the ground. Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. He is alive, and as he said, he is willing to come and live within our hearts if we repent of our sins and put our trust in him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, on this beautiful Easter morning, we want to praise you with all of our heart that the one who is crucified, the one who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was raised the third day. The grave clothes are empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. And because he lives, we who believe in him live also. We thank you for the words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Our God and Father, we praise you today for the Easter story, that Christ died and on the third day was raised again. And we thank you that our trust in Jesus brings us into a living relationship with God as our Father, the Holy Spirit as our Comforter, Counselor, and Helper. And so we pray today that all over the world, as the Easter story is told, there may be multitudes who will recognize who Jesus really is, what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection, and will place their trust in him, find him as a Savior, perfectly suited to their need. Thank you, Father, that you so loved the world, so loved each one of us, that you gave your only Son, so that believing on him we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you on this Easter Sunday and evermore. Amen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is
sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Thank you. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future and life is He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. All fear is gone because I know He holds a future and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives.